As I mentioned to you, we're doing planning for the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm certainly thinking about that. And as all of us know, the Feast of Tabernacles in some ways is a highlight. Highlight to a year of celebrating the festivals of God throughout the year. Even though all of them are important, all of them are significant, the Feast of Tabernacles is a 7th and then 8th day, 8-day celebration. And it's a celebration of the not only the return of Jesus to the earth, which we focus on the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, but also on the establishment of a 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ, literally here on this earth. Now, of course, I think most of you have heard that probably over and over and over again for the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And yet, do we really comprehend what that's going to be like? And why that is needed? And see, it's pretty obvious to anybody who reads the Bible hardly at all that Jesus talked a good amount about the kingdom of God. But there is incredible misunderstanding and confusion about what the kingdom of God is. See, many times people think that the kingdom of God, you know, is completely different than what the Bible reveals the kingdom to be. Many times they think of the kingdom as simply maybe an allegorical thing that Jesus talked about a lot. Sometimes they think it's somewhat of a myth. Sometimes they think it is an ethereal thing that must be spiritual in some way. And yet, I mean, it sounds, many times they feel it's connected with going to heaven. Because in the book of Matthew, you find Matthew writing to the Jews of the day, and he talks about the kingdom of heaven. And so often people confuse the kingdom of God with going to heaven, which clearly, you know, Matthew also uses the clear phrase kingdom of God, as we're all familiar in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first, what? The kingdom of God. He doesn't even use kingdom of heaven in that way. He was, you know, pointing that out. Those are the same. They're synonymous. But see, what we are looking forward to and what we teach and preach is going to be a 1,000-year, a millennial time that is going to come to the earth, and it's spoken about all through the Old Testament and even all through the New, whenever you realize that, well, Jesus spoke about, see, what's the gospel about? Is it solely about Jesus? Well, it's certainly about Jesus, and I never want to in any way denigrate that, because that is correct. But see, that's only part. That's only part of the story. The gospel is about Jesus as the King of the kingdom of God. And it's about the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish on earth whenever he comes. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that here at the Feast of Tabernacles. We look forward to that. We envision that. It's important for us to have understanding. And see, as I mentioned, many people have misunderstanding or little understanding about the kingdom of God because they misunderstand what the message was that Jesus brought whenever he came to the earth. Now, why are we not confused? Why are you and I not confused about what God's going to do? Well, mostly because we celebrate the holy days. We celebrate what they appear to project as about what's going to happen, some of them already having occurred, like the Passover, you know, that having occurred and finished during the days of Jesus at the end of his life. The Feast of Pentecost often pictures, and we talk about the beginning of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And certainly that happened 2,000 years ago. So some of the things, you know, the time frame has already occurred. But the things we read about in the holy days in the fall, the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day, are those are mostly all yet to occur. They're yet to happen. And yet we understand and we do seek a literal kingdom of God on earth. But do we know what kind of kingdom that's going to be? Do you know what kind of kingdom, what kind of rulership Jesus Christ will interject into this earth? Well, I can absolutely tell you that the kingdom that Christ is going to set up is going to be a kingdom that will be different than any kingdom or government that is on earth today. We see a lot of prophetic statements, and we read about them in Isaiah, numerous places. We read about them in Micah. We read about them describing how that Christ is going to return to Jerusalem. And he's going to be meeting, in a sense, those who would oppose him taking over and being in charge. And being, one of our songs said, you know, the king, you are our king and our God. There's going to be a union there between the government structure and the government that will be ruling and even teaching about what God is and what he wants for all of us. He wants for all of us to gain eternal life. He wants for all of us to live with him into the future and into the eternity. But it does involve us learning about that, embracing that, and choosing to go that way. We have to choose to be under the rulership of Jesus Christ. And in part, that's exactly what he's teaching us here in the Church of God today. So I want to look at several scriptures here that I think will point out, you know, how it is that Jesus did proclaim. See, what was his message? What did he tell us about? What did he want us to focus on? Well, it's his kingdom. And not only did he focus on that, but he told the apostles to do the same. And he told, and of course, the apostle Paul coming on the scene shortly thereafter, you know, you see him writing about it all the time. And we need to be thoroughly grounded in that. And then we need to think about how it is that that kingdom is going to be so different. See, all of us know what the governments of men are like. You know, we look around us today, we have an ability to comprehend the entire world in some ways. I know I don't know a whole lot about different nations in Africa or even in Asia, in China, or in the Koreas or Japan. In Australia, I don't know a whole lot about them, but they all have a certain similarity. And yet, they all vary one to the other, and ultimately we are familiar with what we have as a federal government here in the United States, a state government with the state of Kansas or Missouri, a county government. We see what the kingdoms of men are like. And I can tell you the kingdom of God is not going to be like anything that we have in this world today. Because as we know, you know, the kingdoms, even though we are to respect the laws, you know, that's part of what the Bible tells us, to respect laws that we function under right now. And so none of us should go out and think we should drive our car and not have a driver's license. You know, we still need to have, we follow the rules. We follow the instructions that the government gives us. So Christ said we ought to be giving honor to the emperor. At that point it was Caesar. Whenever that is due, but also give God the honor that is due to him. He said, you know, that that's the way we're going to function in this world, but ultimately we realize that this whole world and all the governments, all the kingdoms in this world are going to be replaced by a new king and the kind of rulership and leadership that he is going to project is being taught to us today, and it's going to be taught to the entire world in the future. A different type of leadership. Let's look at what is said about Jesus here in John 18. John chapter 18. John chapter 18 is prior to the time when Jesus is going to be flogged and beaten and then crucified. But he's talking to Pilate, because Pilate was the Roman ruler that he was brought before. And in verse 33, Pilate entered the headquarters and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Because that was what was being said. Now, he's the king of the Jews. And yet Jesus answered and said, "Well, do you ask this of your own, or do others tell you about me?" And Pilate replied, you would seem to think almost sarcastically, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And so Jesus makes a revealing statement about his rule, about his kingdom, about what he is going to bring about. Now, he doesn't say when I'm going to bring this about. He just says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom that I am the king of is a completely different type of kingdom. It's a type of kingdom that has different laws. It has different rules. It has order and authority. And yet it is, and we could say that the type of kingdom that I represent is a kingdom from God that is a government of love." That's what he really is teaching us. That's what he's going to install over the entire earth. And everyone's ultimately going to learn about that coming kingdom of God. But here he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." He says, "My kingdom, I am a king, yes. And you rightly say I'm a king. But my kingdom is not being established right now. It's coming. And I'm going to be the king, and my kingdom will be different than all the kingdoms of men." And so Pilate asked in verse 37, "Well, are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Well, you say that I'm a king. And for this I was born, for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." See, the truth is that he is the king. That he is going to return to the earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is going to be the Almighty, All-Powerful, ruling King, who, as he comes to the earth, is going to, as he says in Revelation 3, rule with a rod of iron. Now, sometimes we've focused a lot on that. And I think we've come to learn that, well, that's clearly a focus of the kingdom of God. It's going to be authoritative. It's going to be structured. It's going to have order. But see, what is that government from God really going to be about? Well, it's going to be about love. It's going to be about care and concern for those who need to be educated and brought out of the deception that they have suffered from all of their lives, and that mankind for 6,000 years has suffered from. But the kingdom and government that he's going to set up is a completely different kingdom based on love. So he says, "You say I'm a king, and for this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who believes or belongs to the truth is going to listen to my voice. Everyone who identifies with the truth of God is going to listen to Jesus Christ. Every single one of us have a responsibility to do that. We're told that numerous different times, and I'm not going to go over those scriptures. But see, the kingdom that Jesus is going to bring to the earth is a kingdom unlike any kingdom ever has been. There have been world-ruling kingdoms. There have been great catastrophe that was completely destroyed 4,500 years ago. You know, the whole earth was wiped out. God reset it after the flood. And then, of course, he used a pattern in Israel with David and Solomon. You know, there was a certain amount, Saul and David and Solomon, the kings that were set up. But see, the kingdom that Jesus will bring to the earth will be a completely different kingdom from anything that we see in the past. I want to go to Matthew 19, because here in Matthew 19 you see a description here. And this is describing in Matthew 19 verse 20 a request by Zebedee's wife. A request by the mother of the apostles James and John. Two that you could say would be notable apostles of the 12. And in verse 20 of Matthew 19, it says, "The mother of the sons of Zebedee," so the mother of James and John, "came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling before him, ask a favor. He said to him, 'What do you want?' And she said, 'Well, I'd like for you to declare that these two sons of mine will sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your kingdom.'" Now, that's quite the bold request. Now, she is going to catch some flack for that, and the boys are going to catch some flack for that, because the others didn't really like what was going on. But, you know, Jesus makes it clear, and of course this is not the only account of this type of incident coming up, because they often were arguing, well, who's going to be first? Who's going to be the greatest? And they were learning the need to be humble, as Mr. Welborn pointed out in our sermonette. Seeking humility is a very good idea, no matter where or who or when or how. It is a requirement to serve in the kingdom of God. But here we see, verse 22, Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. You don't have any idea the significance or the manner of asking to be in a position of high authority in the kingdom that I am going to rule in." He asks, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about able to drink?" And they say, "Oh yeah, yeah, we are." And he said, "Well, you indeed are going to drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand, that's not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared for my Father, or by my Father." See, Jesus pointed out that preparation in the kingdom of God is ongoing right now. James and John were not going to be given those kind of roles. But Jesus is going to establish a kingdom. He is going to establish a government that is totally different than the self-seeking, greed and lust fueled governments that we deal with today in this world. He's going to depose all of them, no matter whether it's here. You know, we see graphic displays of complete inability to cooperate, to reason, to pull together, to create anything that might even be directing things in a somewhat right order. We just don't see that. We don't have that. And even over the last 200 years of country that we've lived in, the history of the United States, there have been conflicts, there have been struggles, there have been strife, there has been tremendous confusion in spite of all the incredible blessings of God that He has poured out upon the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and his descendants. See, the United States has not risen to the prominence that it is in, has been in, because of the brilliance of the people. But they all, have been a recipient of a blessing from God. All of us have been blessed by living in this land. But see, the type of government that's used here is going to be displaced. It's going to be completely removed. And then here, Jesus is going to describe what's it going to be like. Verse 24, when the other 10 other disciples heard it, they were angry. James and John. So they were upset. They thought this is a hook or crook deal. This is behind the back influence peddling. That's what they thought. And Jesus called them all together and said, the rulers of the Gentiles, all of the people around us, all of the countries, you could say the Roman Empire at the time, which was ruling the world. It was a world ruling empire, ruled over many different countries and nations. He says, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over others, lord it over their subjects, and their great ones, those who rise to prominence and power, hook or crook, maybe by espionage, maybe by stabbings, maybe by assassination, however they get to the top, the great ones are tyrants over them. But he says it will not be so among you. But whoever wishes to be great, whoever wishes to be great in my kingdom, in my rule, Zebedee's wife had asked, I want James and John to be high roles in positions of high responsibility in your kingdom. Whenever you establish that, I want them to be there. I want them to have responsibility. And Jesus says, well, there's something you've got to learn. You've got to realize it's not going to be like the man's rule on earth, the type of kingdom that I'm going to set up. I'm going to set up a kingdom that is from God, which is a government of love. A government of love and a government of service. And so he says, whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be your slave. And so he follows that up by saying, just like me, just like the king, just like the Son of Man, just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. See, what was Jesus saying about the kingdom of God? What was he saying about the government that's coming to this earth? What's he saying about us today? If we want, to follow him, if we want to follow his example, if we want to become like him, well, then we want to learn to be a servant of all as he was. In essence, he was going to lay down his life for all of us. But see, this is Jesus' discussion of the kingdom. It's why and the type of motivation we should have in serving one another today, in being under the direction and supervision of the King, under the rule of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. That's what he tells us, how he tells us we're being prepared. He says, that's what he told his disciples. You've got to learn to be servants. And you are going to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God, and that I'm going to bring a kingdom to the earth. Now again, clearly, the good news, the gospel does involve an understanding of who Jesus was and that he is the King of the kingdom, but he says, my focus is on the kingdom that's coming. The kingdom that will be a rulership from God, where people are responsive to God and they serve one another out of love. So I want us to, to focus on how it is that that kingdom is going to be established and how it will be so different. See, Jesus, he preached about the kingdom of God. He talked about it. He said, that's what the gospel is. I think all of us can quote Matthew 24, verse 14. It says, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world, and then the end is going to come. We've understood that for the last 70 or 80 years, at least in this present era. And yet, that's a teaching of the New Testament church. It's a teaching of any who were relating to God during the last 2,000 years. It's clearly got to be the teaching of the church of God today. I want us to look in Mark chapter 1. You see in Mark chapter 1, of course, there are several numerous verses that we can go to that would talk about how it is that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. But as I pointed out, he said the kingdom of God is going to be based on serving and loving all of those who are needing to be served, all of those who are needing to be educated. See, we can go to Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11 and see descriptions of how the law is going to go forth from Zion. How it is that, education is going to be provided, and how it is that instruction will be given. And it says the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth as the water covers the sea. It's going to be everywhere. It's not everywhere today. It's proclaimed as a witness today. And yet, brethren, you and I are called to embrace that kingdom and that government of love right now. That's how we are preparing to be servants in that kingdom. Here in Mark 1, the first verse, Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so here Mark is writing a book about Jesus and about the good news, which clearly does include Jesus. But what Jesus said, if you drop down to verse 14, is after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God, the gospel of God, of the kingdom of God, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe that gospel. See, that's a message. That's a message that Jesus brought to the earth. Now, I think it's good for us to think about what it tells us here in Matthew chapter 4. Because I've said all of the kingdoms of men, which you could say could be described as the kingdoms of men who are controlled and ruled by the God of this world. See, how do the kingdoms of men get to the position and manner in which they're in? Well, they're all under the sway of the prince of the power of the air. They're under the sway of the God of this world. They're under the sway of the one that God has allowed to rule on this earth until all of Satan's rule and all of the kingdoms of men are put aside, and then the new kingdom of God, the literal kingdom of God on earth for 1,000 years, is going to be reigning. Here in Matthew 4, you see the temptations that Jesus actually, even in a sense, began his ministry with. He was, after fasting, he was very hungry. Of course, Satan tried to get him to doubt who he was. He said in verse 3, Matthew 4, verse 3, if you're the Son of God, then command these stones be made bread. And of course, Jesus' answer to that was, it's written, one shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so he wasn't going to fall for that ploy, even though that was one that you would have thought he would have been extremely vulnerable. But of course, at that point, he was very close to God. God was there with him. The angels were ready to rescue him anytime they needed to, anytime that God directed them to. Because you see in verse 11, as the devil left, suddenly the angels came and waited on him. So clearly God was aware, and the angels aware of what Jesus was going through at that time. But there were three temptations here. One of them was climbing up on a high pinnacle and just saying, well, if you're the Son of God, just throw yourself down and they will rescue you. Jesus said, well, again, it's written, you're not to put the Lord your God to its test. Don't do things or put ourselves in situations where it would necessitate God having to rescue us. Now, he may rescue us anyway, even if we do things like that. But Jesus wasn't about to follow the instructions of the devil. And then the final one, the one I really want to focus on. In verse 8, the devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he said to him, all of these nations that I am the God of, I'm in charge of them, I'm in charge of all of men, I've deceived everybody, I'm the one who is in charge, and I have this to give to you if you just bow down and worship me. If you simply fall down and worship me, you don't have to go through all the cruel things that you know is predicted. You just need to worship me. And of course, Jesus said, away with you, Satan, worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. See, he knew, again, that I'm not going to fall for that ploy either. But see, what I want to point out is that the kingdoms of this world are all under the sway of the God of this world. In Ephesians 2, it talks about the devil being the prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Those are the kingdoms that need to be replaced. Those are the kingdoms that are oppressive and who are destructive and who are damaging and who certainly don't teach and educate people to properly worship God. But see, that's what's going to happen when Jesus brings his kingdom to the earth. That's why his message, that's why his gospel was the kingdom of God. And all of us then seeing that, envisioning that, and preparing to be servants in that kingdom. That's what we have to be doing today. Another couple of verses we might look at regarding what Jesus taught. Here in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In verse 42 it says, at daybreak he departed and went into a deserted place. So there were times when Jesus was out and by himself. And we know there are times when he went and he was praying. He was closely communicating with his Father. He was so enmeshed with his Father, with his Father's thoughts, with his Father's plan, with the plan of God for humanity. But at daybreak he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowds were looking for him, and when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving. Now, he was very popular. He was in great demand. He could heal the sick. He could feed them food. He could do, anything that these people needed. But what did Jesus say in verse 43? He said to them, I must proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God to the other cities as well. For I was sent for this purpose. See, his message was about a kingdom that we yearn for, that we seek, that we desire, that we're told, pray, thy kingdom come. See, if we understand how different that kingdom is going to be, how it is going to be a government where Jesus Christ will be the King, where God the Father will be looked up to by everyone. David is going to be given a responsibility to serve as a king, but he's going to be pointing people to the real King. He's going to be pointing people to Jesus Christ, just like any of us who may be allowed to be king or priest or ruler or teacher in the kingdom that God is preparing us for. We're going to be pointing people to the true God. We're going to be pointing people to the true King, and he's the one who is able to bless and able to guide and able to lead, but people have to be willing to follow. They have to be the government that will be extended, will be a government that will take their needs, take their the benefits that need to be given to them into account, and will make that possible. See, all of us are preparing that. Here in chapter 8, in verse 1, he says, soon afterward he went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Again, it's not enough to just know that the kingdom is coming. We have to know why that's a different kingdom and how that kingdom, God is preparing us right now to serve in that kingdom. He's preparing us to have the character and the nature where we are in submission to Him and where we point everyone else to Him as well. You also see Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, we all know that Paul was, in a sense, a notorious destroyer of the church. You know, the first few chapters of the book of Acts talk about Saul and how that he was mission to destroy the people of the church. And yet ultimately, when God entered his life, when God brought him to see, you're not going to do that anymore. You are going to preach Jesus Christ. You're going to preach the King of the kingdom, and you are going to preach the kingdom of God, and mostly, as far as Paul was concerned, to the Gentile nations. He says, I'm sending others to Israel, but I want you to go, as Paul would, into Turkey, into Greece, into Rome, into areas that were not really reached by the gospel at that point. But whenever you read Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, you see Paul talking about preaching the kingdom of God. You see him talking about the kingdom of God over and over and over again. In Acts chapter 19, you see what it was that Paul had to say. This is what Paul taught. Acts chapter 19, this is when Paul was in Ephesus. He was in Ephesus for some time. He was used by God in raising up a church there. But Acts chapter 19, verse 8, it says he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly and argued persuasively about what? About the kingdom of God. See, that's what he taught. That's what he preached. And when some stubbornly refused to believe, and when they spoke evil of the way, that would be the way to the kingdom of God, the way through Jesus Christ. The way is a description of the church and the work that the church was doing at the time. And you see that term, the description of the way, in essence, a way of life, a way of living that is responsive to God, obedient to His laws, and yielded to His lead in our life. He says, whenever some stubbornly refused to believe and spoke evil of the way before the congregation, Paul simply left them and, taking the disciples with him, argued daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And he continued for 2 years doing that. So again, what was Paul teaching? He was teaching a kingdom to come. He was teaching a way to that kingdom, which is going to be in obedience to God. In chapter 20, verse 25, here you see Paul talking to the elders, and he knew he was leaving them. He was in Miletus. This was outside of Ephesus. It was on the seacoast. He had them come down and meet him because he was coming through there, and he was going to be giving them instruction. But here in verse 25, he says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom." That's what he taught. "None of you will ever see my face again." He knew he wasn't coming back. He knew he was leaving the churches. He was actually leaving them in the responsibility of the elders there. He was telling them, "You've got to continue to teach and preach. You've got to be aware of wolves that will enter in and try to devour the flock." In verse 29, verse 30, "Even some of your own group will continue distorting the church truth in order to make and to entice disciples to follow them." See, he knew what to warn them about. He knew what they needed to be on guard against. And yet, as I read in verse 25, he says, "I've been proclaiming the kingdom of God, and yet I know none of you will see my face again. Therefore," in this verse 26, "I declare to you this day that I'm not responsible for the blood of any of you." You know, I've warned you. I've told you. I want you to focus on the kingdom that I proclaim. "And for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And so keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his Son." See, was Paul concerned about the people? Was he concerned about the elders? Was he teaching them a way of love and of service to others? He said, "Guard against wolves, guard against getting off track, guard against distractions and distortions of the truth. Focus on the kingdom that I have proclaimed to you." And of course, we read in the last chapter of Acts, I think the other day, a couple of weeks ago, what Paul ultimately, Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, the book of Acts concludes with the fact Paul was living there in Rome. He was there for 2 whole years, welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming what? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. See, that's the mission of the church. You know, that's a part of what the United Church of God shows very clearly to be our mission, to proclaim the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. And yet I can tell you, brethren, that you know, the kingdom that is coming is a kingdom that will be unlike any other kingdom. It's a kingdom that is based on service and love. It is a government that will be looking out for the care and the service that needs to be given to all of the people around the globe. We read in Acts 3, we're told that flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And here in John chapter 3, we see Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and of course Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. And yet as he came to Jesus, in verse 3 of John 3, Jesus said, "I truly tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again," born from above. See, now he was talking about some very important issues here. Nicodemus really didn't understand them. He says later, "I don't get it. I don't understand." And Jesus said, "Well, I can't imagine you being a teacher of the people and you don't understand that I'm the King of the kingdom. And if people are going to be a part of the kingdom, if they're going to see or enter the kingdom of God, then they're going to have to be converted. They're going to have to be truly transformed." Nicodemus, of course, says, well, how can that be happening? How can anyone be born without having been grown old? Can any enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus says, well, verily I tell you, no one is going to enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished at what I say to you. You must be born from above. To hear Jesus talking about being converted, he was talking about a spiritual birth process, a begettal, a gestation, ultimately a transformation into a spirit being, a spirit body. And yet that spirit being is going to have embraced the kingdom and government of God. See, that's our challenge, brethren. Are we truly allowing the head of the church, Jesus Christ, to rule in our hearts and our minds, to cause us to be the children of God, to cause us to have the hope of entering, as Christ returns, the kingdom of God? Because flesh and blood is not going to enter the kingdom of God. It's going to be at a time when spiritually we are born into that family and kingdom. So it's incredible to think about what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. Pictures a time in the future where Jesus will have come to the earth, where he will establish a new government, a new kingdom, a kingdom, as I've said, that is based on love of others, based on the word and law of God, sure. But see, all of that is how we relate to God. It's how we worship God. It's how we honor God. It's how we delight in God's words and ways in our lives. And we are able to follow instructions. Even as Mr. Welborn mentioned in the sermonette, if we're seeking humility, then we're actually teachable. And we're actually learning to be in subjection to God. Now, I want to close here with one other verse here in the book of Acts, because Paul also mentions here in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, you see that Paul had gone through the areas of central Turkey. He had met in different places with different groups of people that it appeared God was drawing and that would identify with his message of the kingdom of God and Jesus as the King. And it says in verse 21 of Acts 14, after they had proclaimed the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they decided to go back, to return to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And so these were areas that Paul had already come through, and he was going back. He was going to see the churches there, the congregations, the people that had embraced who Jesus is, the Son of God, and the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed and that Paul proclaimed. And so he said in verse 22 there, they strengthened the souls of the brethren and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying it is through much persecution or tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of God. See, sometimes, and I know as we read about different people needing prayer in many different ways and with many of our own local people struggling with this and that, some major issues, you know, we wonder, well, why are we having that kind of persecution? Why are we going through that tribulation? Well, Paul seems to answer that by saying it is through much tribulation. It is much endurance through those type of trials and tests that we can enter the kingdom of God. So brethren, the kingdom that's coming is a kingdom that we pray for. It's a kingdom that we seek. It's a kingdom that is totally out of this world. It's a kingdom that is going to be so different And I say kingdom, but in essence it is a government. It is a government from God that is a government of love and a government that is of service to everyone. And so we want to grow in our understanding of that. We want to grow and be enhanced. I think we'll find that we will grow that way at our feast coming up. I know that that's what's being, in a sense, prepared to teach us more about what it is God has brought us to understand, what He wants of us, how He's training us, and how we can have a sense of destiny and vision as He brings His kingdom to the earth. But that kingdom is going to be a completely different kingdom, and a kingdom, you know, that we so very much should want to be a part of. And so understand how God is preparing you for that kingdom as we come to see exactly how Jesus describes the kingdom that He's going to bring to the earth, which will be a government from God, a government that expresses for everyone the love that God has for all of us.